over to him.
Thank you. Good morning. It's really nice to see you all. I couldn't help but think of Linda when the silent disco was mentioned. Linda enjoyed the silent disco at Focus, didn't you, Linda? Who did you go with? Nikki, yes. I think Sue made some reference to the young adults among us, and I thought, well, it wasn't just the young adults, it's the not-so-young adults who also had a blast at the silent disco. So, there's that to look forward to. I was reminded of the verse, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Do you know that verse talking about the devil? Sue and I were walking down one of the shopping areas in Bath, having collected the baptistry from Bath City Church, ready for tonight. By the way, it's full. It's heating up. It's going to be like a sauna when we get there. I put the heater on last night. 24 hours of warmth. It's going to be beautiful. So you may want to bring a rubber duck or something and pop in afterwards when it's make full use of it. But yeah, we're walking in Bath amongst the shops, and I felt something brush past me, and try and snatch the cheese twist out of my hand that I was eating. And I saw the it all happened in a split second. I saw the look of shock on two people as they were walking towards me, and then I saw this enormous seagull flying off. Away back up onto the safety of the parapet of the roof next to us. And I thought, I came very close to losing my cheese twist there. The thief, the blooming aerial rats, we call them, don't we, comes to steal, tried to steal my cheese twist. Well, he didn't get it. I held firmly onto my cheese twist. But when we sat on the bench a little bit later, Sue eating her pastry, me eating my cheese twist, we were kind of doing this all the time, watching the rooftops, because the seagulls, they sit up top and look down, watching for people, especially coming out of the bakery, I think, to see what they can scavenge. Anyway, it's nothing whatsoever to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning. I did want to say, I think we should applaud the... No, it's okay. I think we should applaud the worship team this morning, because they did such a good job in leading our worship this morning. And... in our culture of honor, we do like to honor those who serve us. And I'm so grateful to the worship team for leading our worship this morning. It was really good worship. Thank you so much. Sue and I got back, it seems ages ago now. We haven't seen some of you until now, but we were back about 11 days ago, and we were straight into an Alpha Away Day, a Leaders Day yesterday. So it's all been happening. But I just wanted to read you a testimony from the Alpha Away Day, which was on the 17th of March, 8 days ago. Maureen, who's been a guest on this course, she's had awareness and fear of the Holy Spirit. She comes from a Catholic background, and her experience on this day, I think, provided some comfort and assurance. And she wrote about the afternoon session, "How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? When we all stood up and asked the Holy Spirit to come, I was afraid, but felt prompted to say my prayer out loud. Holy Spirit, renew your wonders in this our day as by a new Pentecost. Father, pour out your Spirit upon your people and grant us a new vision of your glory, a new experience of your power, a new faithfulness to your word, and a new consecration to your service, that your love may grow among us and your kingdom come." What a prayer! If that's a Catholic prayer, I think we should all become Catholics. Anyway, she prayed that prayer, she actually prayed it out loud. "As soon as I opened my mouth, my arms started shaking. I thought at first it was my nerves at praying out loud in front of everyone. This shaking was very gentle, and after a while, I realized that my whole body was shaking, not just my arms. I had no feeling of fear. During this time, I had a picture of a large jug of water that poured into a glass, which shook gently. And I suspect that it was a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured into her life. The shaking eventually stopped. I felt warmth throughout my whole body, right down to the tips of my toes, and a feeling of peace and especially joy. Was this the Holy Spirit pouring out in me? I truly believe it was." Isn't that amazing? That lady has been a Catholic all her life, hadn't experienced the Holy Spirit, had just heard about the Holy Spirit until the Alpha Away Day, now has a new understanding of the Holy Spirit, because he came in gentleness and with love to her. I love that story. So that's just a good news story from the Alpha Away Day. Can I have the presentation, Matt? Is that okay? Here it is. The five uns with no particular connection, random lessons of life in God's kingdom. Clearly, you can tell I've been in Hawaii for 2 weeks, and I don't really care what the heading is. But this is the heading, okay? The five uns with no particular connection, random lessons of life in God's kingdom. And as is so often the case when I stand in front of you, it's really the sermon that God has been preaching to me first, and the lessons that I've been learning on my Christian journey. And I hope that you feel connected enough with your Heavenly Father that you're on this discipleship journey, constantly learning, constantly feeling challenged to change and to become a better student of Jesus. Is that right? We all want that, don't we? And, you know, the Lord's been speaking to me while we've been away, but also since I've been back. And the three aspects of being away in Hawaii, well, one, it was Hawaii. And you could, really, it was beautiful. It was so lovely to be there. But secondly, it was to connect with Abby, who we hadn't seen for 2 months, and to spend time with her. But thirdly, it was to participate in this ready-made community called YWAM, who welcomed us and honored us as parents of a student there and invited us to join in with whatever we wanted to join in with. And we were glad to do that. And we had some amazing teaching and some amazing worship. And it really was a fillip for us. We went to so many things in those 2 weeks that we didn't have to organize. We just turned up and we sat at the back and we were anonymous. And it was such a blessing to us, I can't tell you. It was just amazing. Anyway, the Lord's been speaking to me about some of these things. But today is Palm Sunday. We are Anglican. I am going to stick with the church calendar. I am going to mention Palm Sunday and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem from John 12, which we looked at on Thursday as part of our Live Lent series, which we concluded on Thursday lunchtime. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they'd heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Random lessons of life in the kingdom. The first un is unsurprised. Unsurprised. You see, this verse, it really struck me when we were doing this kind of, we were doing a kind of Lectio Divina exercise, which is a kind of Anglican Catholic thing where you read scripture and you read it several times and allow the Lord to speak to you. It's really biblical. It's really Holy Spirit led. It's a really good thing to do. It's got a Latin name, but don't let that put you off. But it's reading and rereading a particular passage of scripture and seeing what the Lord wants to say to you. And I'd never noticed this in John 12. It's a short version of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which is what we celebrate at Palm Sunday. But look, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, and they were telling others about it. So in this big crowd, which is gathering, mainly the size of the crowd is determined by the miracle that many of them have witnessed in the raising of Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb. He's been in there 4 days. He's a bit stinky, remember? And Jesus calls him out. He comes out, and they're all wowed by the miracle. Well, we would have been, wouldn't we, if we'd been there? That was the reason so many went out to meet him. You see, that accounts for the size of the crowd in large part, because there were people who were eyewitnesses to the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and others in the crowd heard about this miraculous sign, and they thought, "We want to see the person who's done this." Yet a week later, many of the same crowd were shouting, "Crucify him." Doesn't that surprise you or shock you? These people who'd witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, a week later, many of the same crowd are shouting, "Crucify him." Signs that point to a greater reality. You see, John refers to this as a sign. Here we are. Oh, whoops, sorry. This was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. John talks quite a lot about signs, doesn't he? Signs that point to a greater reality. And the greater reality is what? Is who? Jesus, yes. They are merely signs that point to a greater reality. Some see the signs but don't follow to where they're pointing. Some in that crowd witnessed the sign, but they didn't follow to where the sign was pointing. Who was the miracle maker, the sign giver? They were impressed by the sign, but they weren't impressed enough for it to change their lives. It was a bit of a spectacle, but it wasn't enough to change their lives. You see, with signs, just thinking about signs, we were talking about this yesterday with the leaders. Signs point to a greater reality. But just, if you just turn around, you'll see a sign above the door there. Look, just turn around and have a look. Now, nobody here this morning, when you leave, is going to try and get out through that green sign. If you do, we'll think you're stupid. Nobody's going to try and get out through that sign. The sign points to the greater reality. The greater reality in this case is what? The door. You leave through the door, but the sign indicates to you, this is the way out. You leave through the door. The sign points to a greater reality. The same with the miracles. They were signs that pointed to a greater reality. The miracle maker, the one who could change lives, who could raise people from the dead, who could heal their sicknesses and their diseases and forgive them their sins. They pointed to the greater reality. Now, we here go after the signs, unashamedly. We want to see the lost saved. You know, our response to Jesus determines our eternal destiny. Our response to Jesus determines our eternal destiny. We want to go after the signs. We want to see the lost getting saved. We want people to be born again, so that they're fully alive and have a guarantee of eternity. We want to see the sick healed. We want to see the oppressed getting set free. We want those who experience trauma in their lives to get free of that trauma so they can live free. Don't we? With all our hearts, don't we want that? We're really going after that. You know, we're keeping the main thing, which is his presence. The signs point to the greater reality, Jesus, his presence. It's his presence. When he comes, that we see these things happening. But we should not be surprised. In fact, we should be unsurprised. When people who witness the signs, who hear about the miracles, don't change their lives, don't turn their lives around. And there are many people who've been through Mariners who've seen miracles, who've experienced miracles themselves, and yet who are no longer following Jesus. I'll save that for later. Got another good news story to tell you in a minute, but I'll save that for later. So, oh no, here it is. Right on cue. We should be unsurprised when we see God powerfully at work in our midst, people don't change their lives around. Let me just have a look and see if I can find the right good news story. Here it is. So Paul Badger came to the Alpha course. He's been helping in the kitchen, and he says this. At last week's Alpha course, this was a couple of weeks ago now, about 10 days ago. Following working in the kitchen, the groups formed for the discussion, and I went into Paulette's group with Tim Gordon leading the group. And he had a word of knowledge that somebody had a problem with their left eye. I've had Bell's palsy for around 5 years in the left eye. In fact, I was talking to Paul about this good news story earlier in the week, and he said that the GP initially said he thought he'd had a stroke, but then from further examination concluded that he had Bell's palsy that was affecting the left side of his face. So he's had it for around 5 years. When I eat, it causes my eye to overwater and causes him some embarrassment. I was prayed for with the laying on of hands, and I felt immediate change in my eye. And in addition to this, my eye dried up. So glory and thanks be to God, for I am free of this nightmare. And his eye has been dry ever since. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. It's a sign that points to the greater reality. It is Jesus. We don't pursue the signs for their own sake. I know we record the good news stories. I know we share them. But we do it not to say, hey, look at us. We do it to give glory to God. Because we want, because it's the most tangible sign of his presence and his activity amongst us. When he chooses to heal the sick, when he chooses to set the oppressed free. So we should be unsurprised when, notwithstanding all that we might see God doing among us, not everyone will stay the course. The next thing that I want to talk about is living unoffended. This is really important. Living unoffended. People may reject you, they may malign you, they may misquote you, they may mistreat you, they may speak ill of you. Your treatment might be unjust, unfair, and unreasonable. And a very understandable and human reaction is to take offense, right? It's not just me, is it? It's not just me. Good. To take offense. We had some stuff going down in our wider family around Christmas, around misunderstanding over some Christmas arrangements, resulting from which we were told by certain members of the wider family that they didn't want to see us over Christmas. And having had 30 years of a difficult journey with some of our wider family members, I thought, that's it. You can keep it. I've had enough. And I took offense. I took offense at the way they reacted to us and responded to us. And it was the wrong reaction. I felt challenged by the Lord about it. But it's so easy, isn't it, when these things happen to us, to take offense. Isn't it? I took offense. But as I've been reminded on my own discipleship journey, we can't control the behaviors of the people around us. I can only control my behaviors. And I'm challenged to exercise self-control. I have a choice. You have a choice. Take offense or live unoffended. We each have that choice. So much of what we determine in our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. So much of what we determine inside, our resolve, if you like, our will play out externally, physically, and in our behaviors. So much of it. You know, to steward our inner life is so key. It's so important to steward our inner life. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he said, you've heard that it was said, you know, don't commit adultery. But even if you look at a woman lustfully, he's talking about addressing again and again in the Sermon on the Mount the inner life, because he knew that what we resolved or determined in our inner life would affect our outward life, right? This is a case here. You know, do we take offense or do we choose not to take offense, to live unoffended? Matt, I'm trying to move that. Oh, here we go. Okay, so WDJD, WWJD. Do you know what they mean? What's the first one? Right, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Okay, so that's it. Now here's a verse from Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. If anybody had cause for offense, Jesus had cause for offense, both at the time of his crucifixion and betrayal, but many times prior to that. Jesus could have lived offended, but he never did. He chose to live unoffended. And I think the key is here. When we know whose we are, we know who we are. When we know whose we are, we know who we are. Tell your neighbor whose you are. I hope you told your neighbor that you are the daughter of your heavenly Father, that you are the son of your heavenly Father. And do you know, he says over you, You are my son or daughter whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. He says that about you. He's welcomed you into his family by adoption. He didn't make a mistake. He's really for you. He loves you. He believes in you. He's partnering with you to bring his kingdom in to the, onto the earth today. Oh, that's the next one. So, just to finish on this one here about living unoffended. When we know, this is key, when we know whose we are, then we know who we are. I can feel secure and not undermined by members of the wider family and how they react to me because I know whose I am. I know that my Heavenly Father says, "You're my son whom I love. I'm really pleased with you." And he says that to each of you too. Don't be offended by the unfair, unjust accusations, criticisms, attacks that come at you from other people. Because you don't belong to them. You belong to your Heavenly Father. And he is totally for you. He rejoices over you with singing. He wants to bless you. Choose to live unoffended. The third one is unembittered. That is a word, by the way. Choose to live unembittered. In other words, don't be bitter. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness or resentment grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. The trouble is, when people live in bitterness and unforgiveness, it has a detrimental effect in a community. In a faith community or a work community or any community, when somebody chooses, and this is related really to living unoffended. It's closely related. But we don't want to live with bitterness or unforgiveness because it will trouble you and it will trouble many around you. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's about your inner life again. It's about your inner life. It's about what you decide. It's not, don't wait until your emotions say, "I want to forgive this person." You know, it's the story, the famous story of Corrie ten Boom, isn't there, who met the prison guard from the concentration camp after the war, and he'd become a Christian, and he came up to greet her after the meeting at which she'd spoken, saying, really good to hear your story. I was a prison guard at that camp, and I've since met Jesus, and I've received his forgiveness, but I want to receive your forgiveness from somebody who was in that camp. Do you forgive me? And initially, she said she felt just cold detachment from him because her sister Betsy had died in that concentration camp. And she felt cold detachment from that prison officer. But as an act of the will, she extended her hand towards his and shook his hand. And she said, as she did so, her emotions changed. And she felt it in her emotions. Went beyond being an act of the will to affect her emotions. And she said, "I do forgive you, I do forgive you." And they ended up in an embrace. Extraordinary. Only by the grace of God, I imagine, could somebody do that when you've witnessed and experienced the level of suffering that people in the concentration camp suffered. It's an act of the will. Being resentful is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You may have heard that said before. Being resentful or unforgiving is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. We pray in the prayer that Jesus taught us, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Jesus only gave one bit of commentary about the Lord's Prayer, and it was on this bit here. It's Matthew 6. Here's the commentary he gives. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I'm sure volumes of commentaries have been written on this verse, but it seems on the face of it quite straightforward. Challenging, but straightforward, huh? It doesn't seem complicated. It seems clear what we need to do. It's just difficult. And without the grace of God, we probably can't do it. But the challenge is we must forgive in order to receive God's forgiveness. Let's choose to live unembittered lives. Let's choose to forgive as an act of the will. The next one is uncomplaining. Are we a nation of complainers? Things to moan about. The weather, typical one for Brits to moan about. Lack of a pay rise. Other drivers on the road. The queue. Being taken for granted. The number of disabled spaces in the car park are one of my pet hates. When we were in America, they had disabled spaces in the car park, but they had a proportionate number. If you go to Sainsbury's or Tesco's, there are banks of them, all of them empty. So we have to park 300 yards away from the store. It's just as well we're not disabled, so we can walk. Anyway, that's one of my... Pray for me. The zebra crossing in Southgate Street. Anybody else? Is that a bugbear for them? Yes? Can we start a petition for a pelican crossing, not a zebra crossing? Anyway, are we a nation of complainers? I told you the Lord was getting my attention first. It's not just you. It's me. Are we a nation of complainers? Things to moan about. Maybe I moan about some of these things. Ask my wife. I'm admitting now before my wife tells her over coffee, or my daughter for that matter. Be thankful in all circumstances, Paul reminds us. I find this verse very challenging. Actually, I find most of the New Testament very challenging. Anybody else? I find most of the New Testament very challenging. Thank God, this is the Message paraphrase. Thank God no matter what happens. Really? This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Salutary lesson for me. Maybe for you. Let's live uncomplaining. Thank God no matter what happens. Look, you know, it is, again, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? You know, when we start to look for things to thank God for, we can find lots. The danger is, and sometimes my default, if I'm in a negative mood, is I'll gravitate to the things to moan about. But I have so much to be thankful for, so much. And I feel ashamed to admit that sometimes I'm a complainer, not somebody who's giving thanks as much as I... You know, that simple prayer that we often teach our children, the teaspoon prayer, is thank you, sorry, please. Starts with thank you. Thank you, God, for all the things we can thank God for. And the last unword, random lessons of life in the kingdom, is uncomfortable. And I touched on this yesterday with the leaders. When it comes to matters of faith, our default is often to remain in our comfort zone where we control the outcomes. In our comfort zone, we are comfortable. And Western culture makes a virtue of being comfortable. But it's less of a virtue in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry if that's bad news for you or news for you, but it is the truth, and it is true, and you may need to come to terms with that. But the truth will set you free, don't worry. The truth will set you free. When were the disciples ever comfortable? If you just scan through in your mind the Gospels, when were the disciples ever comfortable? It seems that all the stories that were recorded were usually, almost always, the disciples in a state of discomfort or distress. But you see, Peter, who washed his nets and fished for fish on Lake Galilee, before he met Jesus, at Pentecost 3.5 years later, stood before a crowd of many thousands of people in Jerusalem and saw 3,000 of them come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now there was a man who didn't stay in his comfort zone. In 3.5 years, he traveled from here to here. He was a transformed man, powerfully used by God. The first bishop of Rome, Jesus said, you are Peter, Cephas, and on this rock I will build my church. He was a lowly fisherman. He wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't a Sadducee. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't one of the educated elite. He wasn't versed in the scriptures. But it was him that Jesus chose to build his church on. Peter didn't stay in his comfort zone. Peter got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. Peter was happy to move out of his comfort zone. And I wonder how often we are in the comfortable West willing to get out of our comfort zone. Striving for comfort can result in lukewarmness and mediocrity. Neither are commended in the Bible. Perhaps that's an understatement, but it is true. You know, certainly in one of the churches, in one of the letters to the church in Laodicea, I think the writer says, or Jesus says, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, Jesus almost seems to be saying, I'd rather that you were passionately cold than lukewarm, somewhere in the middle. Insipid. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness, mediocrity are not commended in the Bible. When the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth? He's not looking for mediocrity. He's looking for radical faith. He's looking for people who are on fire for him. People who will get out of their comfort zone and really be stretched on this discipleship journey that we're all on towards Jesus. We grow more in faith outside of our comfort zone. True. If you want to grow as a Christian, be prepared for challenge and change. I've put that picture up there because we are going to do something a little bit different in the church in the spring term. And it involves actually staffing the church, because there'll be women involved as well, staffing the church with teams to engage with the many visitors who come into Mariners Church. You see, Mariners Church is the only church, apart from the cathedral in the city of Gloucester, where people come without invitation. They just come. They come in their dozens and hundreds. Coach parties come. And so far, in the 6-and-a-bit-year journey that we've been on, we haven't really done a lot of engagement with all of those people. We've done some, but not much. Well, I feel really convicted that that needs to change, and we're not to wait until the reordering, which may not happen until 2032. Who knows? Pray for our meeting on Tuesday. Rob and I have got a meeting with the DAC to discuss about next steps. We're hoping that it will happen sometime soon. But we thought, we can't wait any longer for the church to be reordered. We've got to get on with it. So the plan is, in small teams, what we're going to do is, well, I say in small teams, it may be such a small team, it may just be me. But me and anybody who wants to join me, because this is about being uncomfortable, getting out of our comfort zone, we're gonna staff the church. We're gonna put on music. We're gonna put on PowerPoint slides. You know what's going on in the life of the church or testimonies. We're gonna serve coffees and teas, and we're going to conduct a survey among the people who come into the church with questions like these. So easy starters for 10 to warm them up and just to lure them in. Do you live locally or are you a visitor to Gloucester? Have you visited Mariners occasionally, once before, never before? Are you a regular churchgoer? Okay, they're eating out of our hands now. Then we hit them with this question here. If it turns out that God exists and you could ask one question, what would it be? Now that's to get them thinking. And then questions like, Christianity says that God created you, loves you, and invites you into a personal relationship with him. Is this something you would like to know more about? Opportunity for a conversation around a personal relationship with Jesus. God heals today. Do you have any pain in your body that you would like him to take away? Okay, now we're getting out of our comfort zone, right? Is there anything else you would like us to pray for you? Question 8, last question. Alpha is a course designed to help people exploring the meaning of life. It has been done by around 30 million worldwide. Would you consider attending a course at Mariners or at a church near you? Because they may come from Hemel Hempstead or Glasgow. So we would get their details and we would connect them with a church that does Alpha near their home. The great news is that those lovely people on the screen are a team from YWAM who we met when we were over there, who are coming to do a tour of Europe in their 2 months, including Great Britain. And I've secured the services of this lovely group of people to come to Mariners between the 15th and 17th of April to give us a start with this ministry out of the church. Nick is a real person, but obviously he's been photoshopped in because he doesn't look like that in real life. It's a team of several women, 7 women I think it is, and 1 fella, and they are coming to be with us to minister out of Mariners Church for 2 or 3 days in the middle of April. And I think it will be an enormous encouragement to us because they are on fire followers of Jesus. And they're going to help us get this ministry started. And then hopefully as church, we're going to continue it as frequently as we're able to do it, determined by the size of our team who are wanting to be involved with this. So watch this space for more, because it will go out in the bulletin. I'll invite you to let me know if you want to be involved in this ministry. We'll do some brief training, and then we'll just get on with it. We'll learn lessons. It'll be a steep learning curve. But I tell you, the number of good news stories in our church will rocket. It will rocket as we engage with all the people who are coming through our church. I'm excited. I'm also terrified. It's okay to be both. Anybody else? Yeah? We can be excited and terrified at the same time. But do you know what? This is about getting out of our comfort zone and letting God grow our faith, because he will through this kind of thing. And it's all part of one of the main goals of this year, which is more outward-facing activity, more outreach with the good news of Jesus Christ to a hurting world. Let's stand. Father, we will be unsurprised when people who witness the signs of your activity don't find their way to you, the sign giver. But we will nevertheless continue to seek you for signs that point to you, the greater reality. And I don't know what has particularly resonated with you this morning. It all resonates with me. But maybe there's one point here that you think, yeah, do you know, I need to really work on that in my discipleship journey. It may be around the whole area of being unoffended. It may be about being unembittered, the ability to forgive. It may be that actually you've got to recalibrate your heart to be thankful and not complaining. It may be actually that you need to make less of a virtue of comfort and be prepared to be uncomfortable as God stretches you, stretches your faith on this discipleship journey. Just in a moment of quiet, just engage with God about which one is it. Pick one that you feel the Lord might be getting your attention on. And just make your prayer to him, your resolve to him, to address it with his help, by his grace this week. So just have a moment of quiet. If you'd like to pray with somebody from the prayer ministry team about that particular area, then please do. It's not a matter of embarrassment or shame that you come and pray with a member of the prayer ministry team. It's just a matter of humility, really. It's surrendering afresh to God and saying, I want to address this area in my life. A couple of words of knowledge as well. I think there might be somebody here who's injured their left knee on the inside. I don't know what it's called, but on the inside of your left knee, if that's you, we'd like to pray for you. The other one is if you've got sciatica in your back, I'd like to pray for you. Do come forward and the prayer ministry team will pray with you. And if you've come with other particular needs, as we go into our final song, we've got loads of time. It's only 11 o'clock, so we've got another hour. But we're going to sing our final song. But as we sing our final song, do make your way forward, and the prayer ministry team would love to pray with you for whatever need you've come with today.